Book of Ephesians. Guess what? We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to go back a few verses and start reading back at verse 10. But let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather this morning to worship you and to study your word. Lord, we thank you for how your word nourishes us. We thank you for how it lights our way. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you grant us through your word, and Lord, how there's power in your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would work in our hearts this morning. Lord, we want to grow to be more like you. And so we pray you would work in us through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, last time we reviewed the book of Ephesians just a little bit, and we saw how Paul used the positional metaphors of sitting, walking, and then standing, and how standing we would often think would come before walking, but Paul's talking about standing in a very particular way, standing against opposition, against the opposition of the enemy. And we talked about how we need to know our enemy, we need to know what our assignment is, we need to know our weapons. And we spoke a little bit about our enemy being Satan and his hosts, and how we use the name of Satan to represent all of his hosts. So if we say Satan did this, we may really be saying one of his followers did this, but that's just the way we speak about the enemy. And so we talked about our assignment, which we saw in the first verses here, where to stand firm. And then we talked about how we were going to study our weapons, our armor. And that's what we want to look at this morning. But I want us to remember something in all of this. We look at something like this. We read the Bible, and a lot of times it's divorced from our daily life. It's a Sunday thing. We come to church. We can just go to church on Sundays. We study the Bible. We maybe learn something. We tuck it away. And then it doesn't really make a difference in our day-to-day lives. And every once in a while, something happens, and we recognize, wait a minute, this life is not exactly what I thought it was. I can't live this life the way I thought I could, just kind of going through the motions, doing what I feel like I ought to do or I want to do and trying to fulfill myself. And sometimes things just crash in on our lives, and we recognize there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. And that happened this week, didn't it? We got up and we read the news that there had been a shooting in Aurora, Colorado. And for us, that's pretty far away. It may not affect us too much, but it should. It should make us realize that this is not just a casual life. You know, we're not just here to go through our lives doing what we want, trying to satisfy ourselves. Then there's evil in this world. I mean, we read here, in the evil day, we need to be able to withstand in the evil day. And yet, too often, we don't really realize or we don't want to face the fact that we're living in an evil day. And then things like this happen, and you know, all the experts get on TV and they talk about why this happened and, you know, psychological disorders and such and such. But regardless of whether there's a psychological disorder there, there's evil there. There's evil there where we have an evil enemy who's trying to destroy us. Jesus said this. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And the thief of all thieves is Satan. And he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we go through this life, and we're kind of insulated, especially in America. We're insulated to a large extent from evil, which is why when something like this happens, it shakes us up. And it ought to shake us up. Because there's evil in the world, and we need to recognize that there is evil and that we're facing a battle. And you can either run and hide from evil, in which case you're just letting it go on and have its way, or you can fight against it. And we're called to fight. We're called to withstand evil. But the key for us to withstand it is to know what our role is and to know what our weaponry is and to know where our power comes from. And that's what we want to look at today. So a little bit of a wake-up call from the events of this world this week. Now, think about this battle. When we get saved, we've put our trust in Jesus. We've said, okay, I believe that I'm a sinner, that I've sinned against God, that Jesus came and died to pay for my sins so that I can be made right with God. My sins can be forgiven. I can have new life in Him. When we do that, we're identifying ourselves with God. We're saying, okay, I'm no longer just going to live for myself. I'm going to live for God. And when we do that, we're joining His side. We may not recognize it right at first, but when we go through the Christian life, after a little while, we realize, wait a minute, there's a war going on here. There's a war between good and evil, and Satan is going to oppose all that God is doing. We've seen a number of ways that God has called us to live in this epistle. He's called us to walk in unity. Wherever God's trying to bring unity, what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to bring division. You know, we talked about unity in the church. We talked about unity in the family. We talked about unity in marriage. Satan is trying to bring division in all of those places. He's working to try and destroy the unity that God's calling us to walk in. When God calls us to walk in the light, Satan tries to bring darkness. He tries to bring confusion. When God calls us to walk in the truth, Satan brings lies. He tries to obscure the truth. He tries to get us to believe something that's not true. When God calls us to walk in love, Satan tempts us to walk in selfishness, to just live for ourselves. And when God calls us to walk in wisdom, Satan tries to bring foolishness into the picture. So whatever God's trying to do, be aware that Satan's going to try to oppose Him. I read a newsletter just a couple of weeks ago from a Calvary Chapel missionary in Africa, and he said, it should not take us by surprise when we face continual opposition. Eternal rewards come at a high price. Eternal rewards come at a high price. That's Wes Bentley from Far Reaching Ministries. Eternal rewards come at a high price. God wants us to have eternal rewards, but they don't come cheaply. They come from fighting the spiritual battle. And so we recognize Satan's going to be opposed to what God is doing. If we're on God's side, we've got to be opposed to what Satan's doing. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, said, is God's plan to create a new society? Then they, the enemy, will do their utmost to destroy it. Has God, through Jesus Christ, broken down the walls, dividing human beings of different races and cultures from each other, then the devil, through his emissaries, will strive to rebuild them? Does God intend his reconciled and redeemed people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of hell will scatter among them the seeds of discourse and sin. The seeds of discourse and sin. So Satan is going to oppose everything that God is trying to do. And God has called us to stand firm and to withstand him. But fortunately, he doesn't just call us to do that and say, okay, now you're on your own. I'm so glad God doesn't do that. Again and again, we see that when he gives us a promise or when he gives us a command, he provides us with what we need to fulfill that command. And so God's called us to stand, and he's provided us with armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, It's interesting. You know, when you study the Bible, you see Paul uses metaphors to teach us different things. And a metaphor is a figure of speech where something stands for something else. And here he's using physical items, the items of warfare, to stand for spiritual items, the items of spiritual warfare. And he's going to use six pieces of armor to illustrate what needs to go on in our lives in the spiritual realm. But it's interesting to think about, how did Paul come up with this metaphor? Well, if you look down at verse 20, Paul says, "I'm an ambassador in chains." I am an ambassador in chains. At the time that Paul wrote the letter to Ephesians, he was in a Roman prison. And in the Roman prison, guess what? He was in chains. And you know what he was chained to? He was chained to Roman soldiers. He was chained to Roman soldiers. And so they would have this rotation of soldiers guarding Paul, and Paul would be chained to one of them all the time. And so imagine yourself, you're in a Roman cell, and there you're chained to this Roman soldier. And if you're Paul, what's your heart? Your heart is, "I'm going to win that guy to the Lord." And so what's he do? You know, he strikes up a conversation. I can just imagine Paul doing this. You know, "Hey, tell me about your armor." And after a while, guess what happens? Paul begins to realize there's more to this physical picture than meets the eye. You know, Paul not only was an observer of mankind and someone who is seeking to win mankind to the Lord, Paul is a student of the Scripture. And if you'll turn for just a minute to the book of Isaiah, in the Old Testament, we read from very near there this morning, Isaiah chapter 59, one of the biggest books of the Old Testament, a little bit after the Psalms. Don't be ashamed to use your table of contents if you don't know where it is. One of the things we want to learn to do is use the Word of God, and we'll be talking more about that. But, you know, you come to church and you see other people and a verse is read out and they just open right up, you know, and you don't know where that is. You might feel a little ashamed. So go to your table of contents, figure it out. They didn't know where it was when they first got saved either. Takes people time to figure out. There's 66 books of the Bible, right? Takes a little time to figure out where they all are. I remember when I was a fairly new believer, we were teaching Sunday school, and one of our assignments was to teach the kids, third and fourth graders, to memorize the books of the Bible in order. I thought, I don't know the books of the Bible in order, and I'm supposed to teach them too. I better learn them. And I tell you, that really helped. And it wasn't as hard as you might think. So, Isaiah 59, and in verse 15, it says, "So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." So, if you depart from evil, you're making yourself a target for evil. "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head." Does that sound familiar? We just talked about that. So, here's Paul, back to Ephesians, sitting in this cell. He's looking at this Roman soldier with all his armor, and it's clicking to him. Hey, God put on armor in order to save us. There's a picture there of fighting the spiritual battle with spiritual armor. What can I learn from this soldier's armor? And now he writes to the Ephesians, and of course, in all of this, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just Paul using his own head, thinking, "I need to come up with something." God's speaking to him and saying, "Look at this armor. Remember this verse. Let me show you things about the armor." And so Paul goes in, starting in verse 14, talking about this armor. And he's going to talk about six parts of armor. And one more thing I want us to make sure we're clear on before we get there. We're talking spiritual armor. I remember talking to a coworker one time, and he's a very gentle man, but he was critical of Christianity's military terminology. He thought that if we would just do away with our military terminology, there would be less war in the world. And of course, the problem there is he's got things backwards. He's looking at things politically first instead of looking at things spiritually first. As long as there are spiritual battles, as long as there are spiritual battles going on in the world, there are going to be political battles. Because there's a battle between good and evil. And people, nations line up on one side or the other. Usually they're mixed up and each of them has something good and something evil that they're both standing for. But sometimes it's very stark, good versus evil. So as long as there's spiritual warfare going on, there are going to be political problems. And the military terminology in the Bible is not meant to promote political warfare. It's meant to help us to win the spiritual warfare that we're going to be in, whether we like it or not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, down in verse 3, says, "For though we walk in the flesh," though we walk in these bodies, these fleshly bodies, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," not of the flesh, not physical, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We are given spiritual weapons of our warfare. Now, what are these weapons? What is this armor? And how do we use it? First of all, the first one that Paul talks about is the belt. And he's going to give us six things: the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. The first thing is the belt. In verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So it's a belt. Now, you gird your waist with a belt. And the belt does a couple of things. The belt gathers your garments together so that they're not too loose. If your garments are too loose, you don't have freedom of movement. Suppose you've got a sword. Well, you know, if your cloak is catching your elbow, you're in trouble. You don't want that kind of thing. So you use a belt to hold your garment together. Another thing that the belt does is it helps attach the armor together so that the breastplate was often attached at the bottom to the belt. Another thing that the belt did was to hold the scabbard for the sword. So you didn't always have to be marching with your sword. Can you imagine the accidents that you would cause if you had to march with your sword out all the time? And how tired your arm would be by the time you got there. So your belt held your scabbard, which held your sword. So your sword could be away until you needed it. Another thing that the belt did was if you had a long garment on, reached down low, and you needed to run, you were in trouble. You were in trouble. I mean, we've seen illustrations of this. I read a story about a young thief who was caught by the police because his pants kept falling down as he tried to run away. You know, he had that latest style, which seems like it's not the latest anymore. It's going out, praise the Lord, of your boxer showing and your pants down as close to the knees as possible. And he tried to rob a convenience store or something, and wearing pants like that, and he couldn't get away. Okay. It's important when you're running or when you're fighting that you have freedom of movement. Yeah, it's a great picture, isn't it? You have to have freedom of movement. So your belt, in those days when they wore robes, your belt provided you a place to tuck your robe in so that it wasn't trailing around your calves or your ankles. And it got out of your way so you could move much more freely and you could run much more quickly. Now, think about that in the spiritual realm. We're to put on the belt of truth. We're to gird our waist with truth. Now, the girding of the waist, there's again a figure of speech called girding up your loins, and that stands for being ready, getting yourself ready for something. We're to do that with the truth. With truth. The truth is what helps hold our armor together. The truth is what enables us to have freedom of movement. You see, to the extent that we believe any lies, we're limiting ourselves in the spiritual battle. Any lie that we believe limits us. It limits our movement. It restricts us from being able to fight the way that we're called to fight. Our waist is to be girded with truth. It's to wrap around us. We're to be inside the truth. We're to live in the truth. The truth is to saturate our lives. And the truth is a part of our spiritual armor. Because again, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And he knows that by getting us to believe lies, He makes us vulnerable. He makes us vulnerable. So we have to be people of the truth in order to resist him. Do you remember when David had sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed? And he came finally to the place of repentance, and he poured out his heart to God in Psalm 51. Do you remember one of the things that he said to God? He said, "You desire truth in the innermost being." Think about that. God desires truth in our innermost being. You know what that implies? It implies that David had been lying to himself. He'd been telling himself lies, and he'd been believing them, and he recognized that that had led him into a place of sin. God desires truth in the innermost being, and that means that we've got to be examining our hearts. We need to be looking at ourselves and saying, why did I do this? Why did I not do this? Because our actions follow from our beliefs. And so we need to make sure we're believing the truth, or our whole actions are going to be wrong. They're going to be suspect. So when you find yourself not doing what you thought you should, or doing what you know you shouldn't, examine yourself. What is it in my heart that led me to this place? What is it that I believed that's not true? Or when you're looking at a spiritual battle and you're thinking, I just can't seem to win this battle. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. What is it about this that's keeping you from winning that battle? What is it? What's in your life? What's in your mind? What's in your heart? Or what's not there that needs to be there that's keeping you from having the power to win this battle? Because if we're God's, if we've put our trust in him for salvation, he lives in us, and he's got the power. So if we're not living by that power, there's something wrong. We're believing something wrong. So the truth, that's got to be a part of all our lives. It's got to hold us together, and we need to be relentless with ourselves in applying the truth to our lives, or else we're going to stumble and fall and be defeated. Second piece of armor, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate was a piece of metal that would guard your vital organs. And in some cases, it was only for the front, but in most cases, especially in the Roman armor, it covered your back as well, because you could get hit from behind and your vital organs could be struck and you could be killed very easily. So the breastplate was made out of metal and covered the chest, the stomach, and the back, and protected against the swords or the spears of the enemy or the arrows. Now, in the spiritual realm, what does the breastplate do? This is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, Satan is going to try to destroy us. He's a destroyer. He's a killer. So the breastplate protects us from his attacks. This is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are two kinds of righteousness talked about in the scriptures. One is the righteousness that is granted us in Jesus Christ. In theological terms, we say it's imputed to us. It's given to our accounts. It's credited to our account just on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross and our trust in him. So when we come to salvation, we are given that righteousness, and we need that righteousness in order to be able to resist the devil. However, that's not the righteousness that Paul is focused on here, because that's not a righteousness that you put on a regular basis. That's something that's given you once and for all in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. So the righteousness that Paul is referring to must be the other kind of righteousness, which is the righteousness that we live out on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We live this in our day-to-day lives. What does this mean? This means that the opposite of righteousness, which is sin, makes us vulnerable. Now, we know that, right? It's really obvious, but Paul wants to make sure we know it. I mean, he talked about that in chapter 4, where he said, don't sin, don't let the sun go down on your anger, don't give the devil opportunity, or don't give him room. Don't give him a place to stand in your lives. Sin opens your life up to the devil. It makes you vulnerable to him. So put on righteousness. Live a righteous life. And again, it doesn't take a big sin to make you vulnerable. To whatever extent you sin, you're vulnerable. The smallest sins may make you only a little bit vulnerable, but they lead to greater vulnerability. So, again, we need to be relentless in examining our hearts and dealing with the sin there, repenting of it, turning to God, gaining His forgiveness, gaining the power of His Holy Spirit, gaining the light of His Word, and living accordingly in His righteousness. So, two pieces of armor, the belt, the breastplate. The next piece in verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, this one is put a little bit awkwardly. It's having shod your feet. So putting on shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let's step back from how Paul's phrased this and think about the Roman soldier. Typically, the Roman soldier wore something that was kind of like a cross between a sandal and a boot. And it was designed to protect the foot, but also not limit the foot's mobility. And a lot of times the toes were actually left open so that the toes could grip the land a little bit better. But then it would cover up, go up across the ankle, sometimes up to the calf. And sometimes, of course, the soldiers would have greaves on their shins to protect their shins. But the Roman soldier would tie these things on his feet to protect his feet, and not just to protect him against the enemy, but also to protect him against stepping on something that would hurt his foot. And even more than that, the soles of these things were often covered with hobnails so that they would grip the ground. Okay? So imagine this now. You're in a battle. You don't want to be slipping, right? You want your feet to be able to be firmly planted wherever they need to be so that the soldier, the enemy soldier, is not going to be able to knock you off your feet. Because once you're knocked off your feet, you're incredibly vulnerable. That's why Paul again and again is saying here, we need to be able to stand. We need to be able to stand. And these shoes are going to help us stand. So what are these shoes, and how does this make sense? The preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel, again, is just the good news. That's all that the English word means. That's what the Greek word means. It's a good message. It's a particular good message that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, that He's risen again from the grave, that He's ascended to the Father, and that we can have new life in Him. We can have forgiveness in Him. We can have new life in Him. We can receive the Holy Spirit and His power in Jesus Christ. So here's the good news, and it's good news of peace. It's good news of peace. It's kind of interesting that Paul would throw that in a section dealing with battle, with warfare. But the peace is peace with God. He's not first and foremost talking about peace of mind here. He's talking about peace with God. Because until we believe the gospel, until we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're at enmity with God. We're His enemies. Now, if you haven't received the Lord as your Savior, you may say, I'm not an enemy of Jesus. You know, I admire Jesus. He's a good man. He's a great teacher. But if you haven't trusted Him for who He is, you're at enmity with Him. You're resisting Him because He's calling you. Trust me. Put your trust in me completely. And if you're not doing that, you're resisting Him. You're making yourself the ruler of your life, and you're saying, God, I don't want you to be ruler over me. So you're in opposition to Him. That opposition ends when we put our trust in God. And at that point in our lives, we're no longer His enemies. That's why the gospel is the gospel of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that a lot in Romans. So that's the gospel of peace, the good news that leads to peace with God, to having a right relationship with Him. But we're to prepare our feet, we're to shod our feet, we're to have shod our feet, since that's past tense, with the preparation of the gospel. Not just the gospel. We don't just put the gospel on our feet, right? Our feet are to be prepared, are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Let me take you to Isaiah again. You probably didn't keep your finger there, did you? Because I didn't tell you you'd need to. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 52, there's a phrase there that I think is very enlightening for what Paul is covering here. And in fact, Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, where he's talking about believing the gospel. In Isaiah chapter 52, in verse 7, we have a worship song with these words. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims the gospel, who proclaims peace, the good news of salvation. So we're to prepare our feet. We're to shoe our feet with the preparation of the gospel. What does that mean? That means we're on a mission in life. We're on a mission to take this good news to the people in our lives, to the people that we come across in our lives. We need to be ready to do this. That needs to be part of our preparation. Our feet are to be prepared as bearers of good news so that other people can look at our feet and say, "Wow, you have beautiful feet." No, they're not talking about our toenail polish or anything like that in the scripture. It's the blessing of being coming to someone, bringing the good news to them. And when we look back on our lives, those of us who have been saved, aren't we thankful to those who brought the good news to us? Doesn't that seem now, looking back, like a beautiful day that we finally understood the gospel and we appreciate the people who braved our scorn and our ridicule to tell us the good news that God loved us and that Jesus died for us? So this is important in our armor because it relates to our hearts, doesn't it? What's our heart in going through this life? Is it just to get as much stuff for ourselves as we can? Is it just to have as many friends or as much fun as we can, or to get as much respect as we can, or much pleasure? Or are we here as God's messengers to do his work? Our hearts should be ready. That should be part of our regular daily preparation, is recognizing God may have someone in my life today for me to share the gospel with. Have you prepared yourself that way? Well, a couple of things you ought to do to prepare yourself. I mean, well, several things. One, you ought to be completely convinced in your mind that the gospel is true. And sometimes we're not. You know, we put our trust in it, but it's like we still have some doubts. We need to work through those things, go through the scripture, understand what it's all about. You need to be able to articulate the gospel. You know, if someone came to you and said, "You know, what's this gospel I hear in Christianity? What is it?" Can you explain it? Can you articulate it to someone else? You really need to be able to do that. And then another thing you really ought to be able to do is if someone asks you, you know, what difference has that made in your life? You ought to be able to tell them very quickly, you know, this is what I was like. For me, I was miserably depressed before I got saved, just miserably depressed. And afterwards, it's like, wow, you know, I can't believe this. You know, it's like this huge weight that's lifted off my shoulders, this huge cloud, this fog, this wind blew up and it just started blowing it away. And just a huge change in my life because of what Jesus has done in my life. So prepare yourselves. Be convinced in your heart and your mind. Know how to articulate the gospel and be ready to give an account of how God has changed your life. And prepare your heart with love for those who are lost. And that will help you hold your ground and move forward in the way that God's called you to move forward. Okay, next piece of armor. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Now, Paul says this shield of faith is going to enable you to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. In battle, one of the ways that armies would fight would be the archers would use their bows and their arrows to try and kill the enemy soldiers. If they were attacking a city, one of the things they would do would be they would take their arrows and they would dip them in pitch or tar and light them on fire and then shoot them over the city walls, trying to hit the wooden buildings inside the city so that they would burn down. Or if a soldier were coming against you and he had a wooden shield, you know, if you light that shield on fire, he's going to be a little discombobulated. He's not going to be able to fight the way that he needs to fight. And so you needed to be able to defend against these barrages of flaming arrows. The Romans had two different kinds of shields. They had a small, roundish shield. It was lightweight and very maneuverable. And so it was very handy in one-on-one combat where you had to be able to move around quickly. You had to be able to block or parry the thrusts of the enemy. They had a different shield, though, and that's the shield that's referred to here based on the word that's used for that shield. This is the big shield. It was maybe 2.5 feet wide and maybe 4 feet tall. It's a big shield. And it was made of wood, but it was covered with leather so that if a burning arrow hit that leather, it would not burn. It would either fall off, or even if it managed to stick, it wouldn't burn through the leather to the wood. But there's another feature about this shield that's very interesting. The Romans built these shields with grooves on the sides, or I think maybe a groove on one and a projection on the other. Maybe I can't remember exactly how they work, but basically they could interlock. And so what they would do is they would get their whole group of soldiers, this whole phalanx, and they would interlock their shields. And they were so big that they could cover up a soldier. And so then when they were marching on a city, the enemy archers only had a target of shields. Couldn't even see the Roman soldiers because they just had this huge wall of shields. And all these arrows would just be spent to no effect. So there's some clues there for us, aren't there? How do we use the shield of faith in spiritual warfare? For one thing, we're not on our own. We need to be able to help each other. We need to be able to work together to defend each other. We need to be able to have our shields close. And to another, we use this shield to block the flaming arrows of Satan. Now, flaming arrows in physical warfare are pretty clear. What are flaming arrows in spiritual warfare? You ever think about this? Well, if you're a city, if your life is a city with walls, and Satan is trying to burn your city down, what's he shooting over those walls? He's shooting thoughts, lies, accusations, temptations, things that come into our mind. It's like our life is like a city with walls that if the walls are good, they prevent him from just barging in with sin and forcing us to do what he wants us to do. But they don't stop him from shooting arrows in. And his arrows are like these thoughts, these tempting thoughts, these horrendous thoughts sometimes, these lying thoughts. And have you ever noticed that these thoughts come into your mind? Sometimes in the most holy times of all, you know, you're worshiping and all of a sudden this weird thought comes in your head. Or you're praying for something and this weird thought comes across your mind. You ever wonder, does that scare you sometimes? It's like, am I capable of such thoughts? Well, I believe that Satan is prompting those thoughts. That he's trying to mess with our thinking. And the way that we deal with all those thoughts, whether they're spontaneous like that, or whether they're much stronger and clearer and even coming up from our own hearts and minds, is we use the shield of faith. We block them from our hearts by using the shield of faith. Now, this is a skill that's, I think, crucial for every Christian to learn. When a thought comes, how do you deal with it? Well, if you look back at 2 Corinthians 10, where we were a little bit ago, Paul talks about how you deal with these thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10, and we started at verse 3 before. Verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When a thought comes in your mind, you have a choice what to do with it. It's just like if you're in a city and a flaming arrow comes through the window or over the wall and it lodges in a wooden building next to you. You have a decision to make at that point in time, don't you? What are you going to do? Try and yank that arrow out and stomp out that fire? Or are you going to watch it? It's like, oh, I kind of always liked fire. You know, that's interesting. I wonder if it's going to catch the building on fire. Now, that's ridiculous, right? But isn't that what we do sometimes in the spiritual realm? You know, this thought comes into our mind, this tempting thought, and instead of stamping it out, we watch it. You say, I wonder if this is going to catch fire in my heart and cause me to burn up with sin, with anger, or with lust, or with greed or something. I wonder what's going to happen. It's kind of interesting. I kind of like the fire. It's pretty. No, you stomp it out, right? Or let's use the shield now. We're thinking about it. We're looking up, and here comes this arrow. And it's like it's got our name on it, and it's coming right at us. And what are we going to do? Say, I wonder if it's going to hit me. It looks like it's going to hit me. You know, I think it's going to hit me. You know, it hit me. No, you're going to say, I'm going to put my shield up. I don't want that thing to hit me. Do you see the difference here? You're either going to fight the spiritual fight or you're going to be defeated. And you need to use your shield of faith. You need to pick it up and use it to take these thoughts captive. Take them captive. When you see a thought like that, say, Lord, would you take care of this? I don't want to think that thought. I know it's not right. I'm going to fill my mind with good thoughts in place of those bad thoughts. And here's part of the problem. Part of the problem is we don't learn this until we've already built up the habit of letting these things run wild in our hearts and our minds. And we let them go to such an extent that we think, well, this is really who I am. Or, I can't do anything about this. No, that's not true. You can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, or God wouldn't have said it in His Word. Every thought, you can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, or God wouldn't have said it in His Word. So don't accept that. That's another lie from the enemy that you can't change. Guess what? You can change. Whatever area of your life that seems like a problem to you, it can change. Because God is a God of transformations, and He can change you. He can change you. But He doesn't say, okay, I'm just going to do this whole thing, and you just sit there and catch however many arrows you can. He says, no, I've given you armor to use. I've given you a shield. Start standing up and using it and taking these thoughts captive. Bring them to me, and let's deal with them with the truth of the Word. So use your shield of faith. Use your shield of faith. Next one, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet, usually made of metal in the Roman days, protected your head because your head is very vulnerable. You get a sword blow there. If it's a strong, direct one, you're going to die. If your brain gets cut, you're going to die. So they use helmets to protect their heads. Salvation is like a helmet that protects our head. It's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul also talks a little bit about our spiritual armor. And there, when he talks about the helmet of salvation, he says, he refers to the helmet as the hope of salvation. The hope. Now, the head is the place where our thoughts are, right? We think in our minds. We need to protect our thought life, and part of the way that we do that is through hope. The hope of salvation. Now, what does that mean? Salvation is something that we both have and we don't yet fully have, right? We have it in the sense that we have forgiveness for our sins, but we have not yet fully been saved from our sins because we're not fully with the Lord. That presents problems, doesn't it? And it presents opportunities for Satan when he points out to people, oh, you know, they say they're a Christian, but they're a hypocrite because they've still got sin in their lives. Well, guess what? Everybody still is dealing with sin until we're with the Lord. Until we're with the Lord. So the key is not to criticize someone else. The key is to deal with your own sin. Part of the way we do that is we have hope in this future salvation. Have you ever noticed that one of the ways that Satan messes with your mind the most is he discourages you? He'll take this area, like this area of sin that you haven't been able to overcome, and maybe you've gotten some hope today that you can, and guess what? He's going to try to destroy that hope as soon as he can so that you'll give up on trying to change. Take the helmet of salvation, both what you have already and what you hope for, and never give up that hope. It's that hope that enables us to overcome discouragement and to persevere in the midst of trials. Protect your thought life with your salvation. Meditate on that salvation. Think about what it means. Think about the fact that God has sent his Son and he's given his Son to you. And if he's given his Son, what else is he not going to give you? He'll give you everything you need. Everything you need. This work that he began in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. So take up the helmet of salvation. And then also in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, here we're told specifically what this sword of the Spirit is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's a very interesting phrase related to the sword of the Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. So, you know, we have x-rays now. We can see where the joints are, we can see where the marrow is in the bone, but back then they didn't. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce down to the heart of things, able to separate between soul and spirit, something that we don't fully understand. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, can make that distinction. So take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the Word of God. Now, in Roman warfare, there are two kinds of swords. There's the long sword that you use when you had a lot of maneuvering room where, you know, you're swinging from the heels. You're trying to lop your enemy's head off or whatever. And then there's a short sword. And that was used in hand-to-hand combat when you're close up. Remember what Paul said about this battle? He said, we wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness. We're in close combat, and you need a short sword where you have a lot of maneuverability, where you can defend yourself and you can attack using that sword. That sword is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, there are two words in Greek for word. And the one is the word that means sort of the sum of the revelation of God. And it's used of Jesus when it says the Word was with God and the Word was God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word logos, which means the whole of the revelation of God. This word here is the rhema, which is more of a portion of the Word of God, more of a portion that's used for a specific purpose. Can you use the Word of God for the specific needs in your life? Can you use it? Do you know how to use it? You know, when Satan brings you a temptation, do you know what to use in the Word of God to deal with that temptation? Can you bring it to mind? God has given us his Word to use in the battle. Do you know how? Are you trained in it? We should all be trained and efficient and effective in using the Word of God in fighting this battle. Let me give you an example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's say you're all of a sudden you're in a spiritual battle. You're in this situation where you know you're not supposed to do this thing, and Satan is tempting you, and the temptation is strong, and you feel like you're not going to be able to overcome it. What do you do? What about this verse? Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. What is Satan telling you at a time like this? You can't handle this. You're not strong enough for this. This is stronger than anybody else knows. Nobody else has to go through stuff like this. Do you recognize his voice in these things? Does he tell you guys these things or just me? He is saying, you're the only one. Wait a minute. No temptation has overtaken me except such as is common to man. Everybody goes through this stuff. But God is faithful. What will Satan be saying? God's left you. He's not going to help you because you sinned to get to this point. God's not going to help you. No, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. You're not able to resist this temptation, Satan says. No, God won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. If I'm being tempted, I am able to resist it. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape. What's Satan saying? You can't get away. No, God has made a way of escape. You see how to use this? Here's a verse you're using specifically against the way that Satan is attacking you. Or maybe your problem is anger. We already saw a verse like that. We talked about it just a little bit ago in Ephesians 4:26. You're angry and you're tempted to give in to that angry. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I don't have to let this anger simmer in my heart. I don't have to let it turn into bitterness or wrath. I can deal with it. I can take it to God. He understands. So, do you understand the idea here? Now, how are you going to be able to do this? You have to know the Word, don't you? You have to know the Word. So, think about how you're going to learn the Word. Where does Satan attack you most? What's your area of biggest temptation? Find a verse in the Bible that deals with that and memorize it. Memorize it. Oh, that's too mechanical, or that's too hard. I don't have a good memory. Yeah? Do you remember what your favorite food is? Oh, yeah. Do you remember your phone number, your address? Do you remember how to get to your house? Of course we do. Maybe we don't. Maybe we get lost sometimes. I took the wrong street just a few weeks ago. It's like, wait a minute. I thought I was one street further down. But you get the idea. We can remember things. We have mental capabilities. God has made us able to remember the Scripture. We have to work at it, though, don't we? It has to be important enough to us. So figure out, how am I going to learn this? What verse is going to help me? Get some help with that if you need to. But learn it and learn to use it. Don't just throw out a random verse. When you look at the Gospels, when you look at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, you'll read the accounts of Satan trying to tempt Jesus and Jesus resisting him using the Word of God. I want to challenge you. Pick one of those, Matthew 4, Luke 4, and read it and see how Jesus used the Word of God. He didn't just quote some general verse. Satan's trying to tempt you. You know, if you're hungry, turn these stones into loaves of bread. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's written. He had a verse. He knew a verse that applied to this particular situation. That's where you want to get. Study how Jesus did that. Okay, a couple other points about spiritual warfare and using our weapons. When Satan finished tempting Jesus, it says he departed from him until an opportune time. Until an opportune time. So I want to warn you, you may not be facing a lot of warfare right now, but there will come an opportune time for Satan to attack you. Be ready for it. Or you may be facing battle, and you may come to a point in victory and think, wow, I have overcome that temptation. I don't have to deal with that again. Guess what? It's probably going to come back. Maybe not for a long time, but it's probably going to come back, and it's going to come back when Satan sees that the time is opportune. So be ready. Opposition comes and goes. When it comes to this armor, all of it is a response to something Satan's trying to do. The truth is going to overcome his lies. Righteousness is going to overcome his temptations. Peace is going to overcome the fears that he tries to plant in you. Faith is going to overcome the doubts he tries to stir up in you. Salvation is going to overcome the bondage to sin that he holds you by. And the Spirit is going to overcome the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me give you two more points. God has given us this armor, but we have to take it and we have to use it. He doesn't just give it to you and say, okay, now you're defended, you're safe. He says, here it is, take it and use it. We have to use it. But even having it, we can feel like we're totally inadequate for this warfare. I mean, really, we are. We stop and think about the kind of enemy that we're facing. How in the world are we going to be able to resist him? How in the world are we going to be able to overcome him? Guess what? It's not just the armor that we have. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We have the power. We have the strength of God. We have what it said in Ephesians chapter 1, down in verses 19 to 21. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Guess what? That's an active belief. We have to keep believing in him. We have to keep putting our trust in him. But as we do, we have the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. And as it said in Ephesians chapter 3, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When Jesus was teaching, he said, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. He taught this to teach us to count the cost. But guess what? We have a king. We have our king, Jesus. He's going to make war against the king of this world. Satan is referred to as the king of this world, the god of this world. Jesus is going to win this war. He's considered the cost. He's considered the war. He's going to win this war. He's already paid the cost. We're on his side, not on our own. If we're fighting for him, we're fighting for him. He's going to win this war. So we can stand in his strength. It's not all up to us. We take up the armor he's given us. We stand. We walk in the light. We do all the walking, all the submitting, all the arming of ourselves and the fighting that he calls to. But in God's call, we can stand firm, and we never have to give in. We never have to give in to the enemy. We never have to. You never have to give in to Satan. If you find that you have, repent and get back up and get back going forward again, because God will enable you to stand even after falling. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches of your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word and even for the conviction of your word. Lord, we are before you this morning. You know our hearts and our minds. You know every part of our lives. You know the things that we have succeeded in hiding from others. You know us, Lord, through and through. And yet you love us. And you died to pay for the sins, even the sin of trying to hide things from you, Lord. You paid for even the sin of resisting you. Lord, forgive us. Have mercy on us. Grant us faith in you. Wash us from our sins. And strengthen us, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Teach us to use the armor that you've given us. Remind us of it this week as we go through this week, Lord. Remind us of our armor. Remind us that we should use it and enable us to use it successfully, Lord, in resisting the enemy. This week, Lord, may we have victory in your name and for your glory, Lord. We offer ourselves afresh to you. Make us your instruments, Lord, to fight evil in this world and to take the good news to those who need it. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.